Amen. Amen. Remain standing now as you read these words together. This passage from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Will you read these words with me? On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. So we are continuing our sermon series called Grateful. Grateful, how to live a truly grateful life, what gratitude does in our lives. And tonight we're actually ending our sermon series on gratitude. And so if you missed any part of that, you can go online and catch up. We are talking about the grateful community, what gratitude really does in our lives and in the community. And just to recap really quick about what we've been talking about the last several weeks, and there's sermon notes in your bulletin if you'd like to write things down. We first of all learned that gratitude can be an intentional habit with the power to change our lives. Gratitude can be a habit in our lives, and if it becomes a habit, it's something that actually changes us. That we know that habits are what make us, that habits are these things that form in our lives, that actually form our character, who we are, form our spiritual life. And so a habit, or gratitude can be that habit in our life that actually changes us. And last week we talked about how we are grateful together. And when we become grateful together, when we come together, gratitude is actually multiplied. Gratitude is actually multiplied when we are together. And so we know this. We know that it's different, you know, being at the football game with the crowd shouting when your team is ahead and you are super thankful than if you're in the living room, right? I mean, it's nice to be in your living room and it's fun to watch the game on the TV, but sometimes it's just better to be there in the moment giving thanks, right? We know this, and we know that our cheers are multiplied, our gratitude is multiplied when we are together. And so last week we were encouraged to actually pray about tonight. And so we encouraged us last week to prayerfully consider giving a percentage of our income in 2019. And if you're a guest with us, we want to say welcome. We are so glad you're here. That, you know, we think it's important for everyone to give, but mainly those of us who have committed to membership believe that it's important for us to commit part of our work to the community, because we know that we cannot participate in a community without giving up something. Right? We can't participate in a community without, you know, sacrificing something. We used the analogy last week of being on a team, right? If you're on a sports team, sometimes, you know, it's not going to always be you that takes the game-winning shot. You know, you're going to have to give it up to somebody else. You're going to have to sacrifice that game-winning shot so that somebody can actually make a better one, right? Or get more points or whatever it is, that you're going to have to give up something, some part of your individual power, in order to participate on the team. And being a part of a faith community is no different. And being a part of a faith community is no different. So we hope that you've been praying about it. And if you haven't already, I hope that you would pray about giving a percentage of your income in 2019 and what that would look like for the kingdom of God. We learned this about gratitude from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that it is only with gratitude that life becomes richer. I don't know if you know of any, but I know of no people who are happy and ungrateful. Right? I don't know anybody who is completely satisfied with life and also just really bitter about the way things turned out. No, most people I know that are happy and fulfilled in life are also grateful for the things they have. They are grateful for the opportunities they've been given. They are grateful for what they have. And we know that gratitude is that first step to actually having this rich and fulfilled life. And we know this, and we can kind of know this in our heads, and we can kind of know that gratitude is the right thing to have, that gratitude is the right thing to practice, but doing it is another thing, right? And when we don't do it, something worse actually happens. That there's a problem that unexpressed gratitude communicates ingratitude. Unexpressed gratitude communicates ingratitude. And I think we know this, we just don't know we know this, right? As an example, just this week, actually, we had a meeting late here at the church last Tuesday night. And so I was at the meeting, Melissa was home with the kids, and so I got home late after the kids were already put to bed, and I went into our bathroom to change, and when I went in, I looked at our shower. Now, our shower has been leaking, and I have been successfully ignoring it. Have you ever been in that boat of just like, you know, as long as I can ignore this, I'm going to ignore it. And what I didn't really realize about leaking showers is really gross, that whenever they leak, they get mold, like multiplies in them, you know, because it's constantly wet in there, you know. So I looked in the shower, and it was leaking again, and I said, you know what, I'm going to fix this. Now, if you don't know anything about me, you have to know that I am not handy at all. You know, like I'm trying, you know. So I did the thing that you're supposed to do. I went on YouTube, you know, and was like, how do I fix my shower? And I watched this video for like 2.5 minutes. The video was like 8 minutes. And I was like, I don't have 6 minutes, you know, like I can figure it out. And so I just started pulling stuff off my shower, you know, and like, well, this looks important. And okay, let's put this over here and do this. And so I pulled out a piece and I figured it out. Like I need to replace this thing. And so I went to Lowe's, turned to find out like Lowe's doesn't close till 10 o'clock. And I was like, yeah. So I walked in and I walked up to the first guy and I was like, I think I need to replace this. And he like took me back to the aisle. He gave me the thing and he sent me back home. And so I went home and I put it in the shower and installed everything else. And then I noticed, you know, and then I turned on the water again and I noticed that my knob was backwards so that when the shower was on, it was actually off. And I looked at it for a while and I was like, I can live with this, you know, like that thing you do in your mind where you're like, from now on, can we just do this instead of that? You know, and I was like, no, I'm going to do it right. And so I pulled everything back off that I had just installed, everything back off. And then I, you know, turned it upside down and I put it in again and I did it all. And then I tightened it, you know, and I turned the water on and there was no leaking in our shower. There was no leak. 2.5 hours later, there was no leaking in our shower. And by this time, Melissa was reading in bed, and I was still in the bathroom, and I was fixing everything up, and I was throwing things away, and I walked out into the bedroom, you know, just like very victoriously, and I said, there is no leak in our shower. And Melissa said, good. That was it, you know? And I was like, 2.5 hours. I installed it upside down and had to take everything back out and like put it back in, you know, and all these things. And like unexpressed gratitude communicates ingratitude. And even it was expressed gratitude. It was good, you know, but it wasn't like good enough. You've been in that situation, right? We've been in that position. We've been in that place where we have done something for somebody else. We have made a meal. We have taken care of the kids. We have, you know, gassed up the car. We have replaced the tires. We have done something for somebody else. We have done something for a coworker. We have covered for them. We have done something for somebody else. And then they didn't say thank you. And we got mad, you know, like we just got really frustrated and really angry. Why? Not because, you know, like think about it. If you stopped them and said, hey, are you thankful for that thing that person did? They'd say, yes. Yes, of course I am. You know, I'm thankful I didn't have to get up with the kids. I'm thankful they don't have to gas up the car. I'm thankful for that. But because they didn't say it, it communicated ingratitude. This is true in our relationships. This is true in our relationships, that this gratitude that is unspoken is not really gratitude. You know what I hear a lot is, you know, it's like, oh, that person, you know, they don't really share their feelings a lot. I just know they like me. You know, like, I just know that they're thankful for me. And the truth is, we try to say that because we don't want to sound needy. You know, like that person says, well, they know I love them. They know I care for them. Well, say it. You know, like, what if they didn't? Would it be that bad if we actually had to speak our emotions, if we actually had to say thank you, if we actually had to humble ourselves in front of somebody else? Unexpressed gratitude communicates ingratitude, and it can be the death of our relationships, not only with others, not only with one another, but also with God. And that's what we see throughout the scriptures, that we see this gratitude in scripture and how important it actually is. We see the passage we read from Luke 17, that Jesus is passing between Samaria and Galilee. Samaria and Galilee. In other words, Jesus is passing between the bad place and the good place. Samaria is full of half-breeds, people who were like half Jewish and half Assyrian. They became Samaritans. They practiced and worshiped differently than the Jews did who lived in Galilee. And so they didn't like Samaritans. So much so that they had wars against them and all these different things. And so they would refer to Samaritans the same way we would refer to terrorists. And they would say, those are bad people. Those aren't the right people. And so Jesus passes in this place between Samaria, between the Sea of Galilee, there in Samaria, just to the north. Jesus passes there, and this thing happens. He meets 10 lepers. That he enters a village and 10 lepers approach him and they kept their distance. That was because if you were diagnosed with leprosy by the priest, you were sent to live outside of the community. You had to go outside. And then if anybody came within 50 yards of you, you had to yell out to them and say, I'm unclean, keep your distance. And so they called out to Jesus, and instead of saying that they're unclean, they simply assumed that Jesus knew their situation, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, when Jesus saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. Go and show yourselves to the priest. Now that's important. It's important because notice what happens. Jesus sends the lepers to the priest before they've been healed. Jesus doesn't lay hands on them. Jesus doesn't do all the things that he normally does with people whom he heals. Jesus sends them to the priest before they are healed. We might know this as a leap of faith, and I want to be clear about what Jesus told them to do and what Jesus is asking. That many times we can hear a leap of faith and we can think that we just have to stop thinking. You know, like we just have to stop for a minute. We have to stop thinking so that we can let, you know, God take hold. And that's not exactly what happened. That a leap of faith is not a lapse in judgment, God. It's taking a calculated risk and trusting in the character of God. You see, if these lepers were out here on the countryside and they were together and they saw just some person walk out and said, go show yourselves to the priest, they probably wouldn't do it. They probably wouldn't do it because they could risk stoning if they walked back to the priest, right? Like they're unclean. They could make everyone else they come into contact with, everyone else who comes into their sphere, their like 50-yard sphere, all those people are also unclean. And so there could be serious ramifications for them going back to the temple, going back to the priest. And so if it was just anybody, they wouldn't have done it. But because it was Jesus, they had heard stories about him. They knew what he could do. Because of this, they went back to the priest. It was a calculated risk. So many times we get told because we are Christian that we have to take this leap of faith, and that means we have to stop thinking and just do something that somebody else says. And that's not at all what we're asked to do. We're asked to take a calculated risk and trust in the character of God. Even whenever it comes to what we've been talking about these last few weeks, when it comes to our finances, we're not called to just, you know, abandon all hope, abandon all reason, and just, you know, like give all of our money to the church and run away poor. That's not at all what we're asking you to do. We're asking to take a calculated risk. A calculated risk and trust in the character of God and trust that God will do what God said God would do. Right? Trust that God is actually good. That we actually don't have any control over our lives, that we could die tomorrow. And we're going to trust the character of God, that God is good, that God will always be there for us. And one of the ways we do that is practicing a tithe by giving a percentage of our income. And so I want to encourage us to pray about what a calculated risk in our life would look like. And maybe it's a small percentage of our income, and just see what God will do. And then we can consider doing more. And so Jesus asks these lepers, and he says, go to the priest. Go to the priest. Can they take this leap of faith that is a calculated risk? And what they realize is on their way to the priest, they're healed. That it was on their way there, on the way to the temple, that the leprosy was leaving their bodies. They knew they had leprosy because there were white spots all over their body. Their skin was literally dying on them. And we create these huge sores all over their body. And so as they're walking to the priest, they look down and notice that it's gone. That it's gone. And this thing happens, and it's a miracle. It's a miracle. And then something happens. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and praising God with a loud voice, he prostrated himself. He laid with his face down on the ground at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And Luke says he was a Samaritan. So one of them, on their way to the priest, on the way to Jerusalem, as they were going there, saw that they were healed, and he went back and he thanked Jesus. He lay down at his feet. And he lay down at his feet, and Luke says, by the way, this guy was the Samaritan. This was the terrorist. This was the half-breed. This was the guy we hated. This was the guy who didn't live like us. He was those other people, those people we talk about over the dinner table, those people, you know, that we constantly curse, that we spit on the ground in front of them, those other people. He was one of them. He was one of them. And Jesus sees this Samaritan at his feet, and he asks these questions rhetorically. The rest of the passage is Luke 17 through 18, and Jesus asks these rhetorical questions. There are three of them. The first one he asks is, were not 10 made clean? But, well, of course they were. All 10 of them were healed. Jesus asks this rhetorical question, were 10 not made clean? And he says, but the other nine, where are they? The other nine, where are they? Jesus said, go, show yourselves to the priest. They all left, and only one came back. And then Jesus says this, was none of them found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner? You see, because we've all been given something good. Like somebody has done something for us that we could never do on our own. It's just the case that it's happened for all of us. Even if we had a rough life, even if we had a rough childhood, there is something that somebody did for us that we could never do on our own. And there are some people who go back. There are some people who return and say thank you, and others keep going. Right? There are some who stop and notice and turn around and say, I want to thank you for this. You did this for me. I couldn't have done it myself. Thank you. And there are others who keep going, who say, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I'm the one who called out to Jesus. He wouldn't have healed me had I not said it to Jesus. That when they got to the priest and they say, what happened? They would say, well, there was this guy, Jesus, but I called out to him. You know, they highlight the things that they did and diminish the things that other people did so that they will look better. Because constantly we will feel better about ourselves. But this Samaritan knew that he was nothing in front of Jesus Christ, and he returned. He went back. He said, thank you. He said, thank you. That without the Samaritan, the actions of the other nine would go unnoticed. Right? We read this passage and we criticize the other nine, right? And we read the passage and we say, wow, those nine people were really ungrateful. You know, I can't believe they actually did that, you know, and all those things. But if the Samaritan didn't go back, it would be a story about how Jesus called out to 10 lepers, they went to the priest, and they were healed, and it was a great miracle. Like, we would think nothing of it, you know? Like, we would think nothing of the fact that these people went and did the thing that Jesus said to do. But because the one came back and said thank you, then we start asking about the motives of the other nine. And here's the thing about those nine. Again, the other nine were not ungrateful, but their gratitude was unexpressed. That if you stopped them on their way to the priest and said, hey, you've just been healed of leprosy, are you thankful? They would say, of course we are. You know, we get to now be integrated back into society. We get to go back to our families. We get to go back to our jobs. We get to go back to our friends. We get to go back to our homes. Of course we're thankful. But it was unexpressed. It was unexpressed. And so many times we live lives in our homes and you know, and our spouse, our friends, our family, our coworkers, they're just seething mad at us, you know, and it's just like this quiet resentment that's just building up over and over again. When it finally blows up in our face, we say, well, I'm glad you did that. You know, like I'm thankful that you did that. And they would say, but you never said it. You never spoke it. That there are so many times we want to protect ourselves. We don't want to humble ourselves in front of other people. And we get this inflated view of ourselves. That these other nine had this inflated view of themselves by the time they got to the priest, that maybe it was them who did everything. And their gratitude was unexpressed. Their gratitude was unexpressed. And Jesus said to them, to the Samaritan that was kneeling down before him, get up on your way. Eugene Peterson says, your faith has healed and saved you. The word there for healed and saved is sozo. We translate it often as salvation. Your faith has saved you. But sozo doesn't just mean salvation. It means wholeness. It means completeness. Your faith has made you complete, because for Jesus, salvation was not just some hereafter. It was not some idea that you would be saved and go away from this place. The idea was that you would be saved here and now, that your life would have purpose now. that something about you would be different, that you would have that kind of life abundance now. That so many times we think about faith and we think about, like, when I was a kid, it was taught about, like, fire insurance, you know, like you've got to be prepared for the life everlasting. But we actually have to be prepared for life now. You know, like, what about this life? And how does the fact that I believe in Jesus change something about my life now? That Jesus said to the Samaritan kneeling before him that your faith has made you better now. It has given you purpose now. It has given you reason and existence now. There are so many things about our lives that we want to put existence into. We want to put meaning into. When we describe ourselves to other people, you know, we say, well, what kind of sports fan we are. We say what kind of job we do. We say, like, all of these different things about us that we try to place meaning in it. But for Christ, it was about a relationship with him. And I said, this is the thing that will give you meaning. This is the thing that will give you purpose in this life. If you go all in on this, you will never be sorry. There will never be regret from placing faith in Jesus Christ, that if you do this thing, you will have meaning now. And if we do it together, if all of us come together and do it, we will be a grateful community. We will be a grateful community. That's the good news, is that if we practice this together, we can truly be multiplied in that kind of gratitude. In that kind of gratitude. Now, we talked about how unexpressed gratitude is actually ingratitude, and it has the same effect as ingratitude, right? So it's that if you were to be prepared a home-cooked meal and you were to eat this thing and do it and not say a word about it, you know, and you were on your phone the entire time, you're watching TV, you're reading the mail or doing whatever, if you were to eat this meal in front of the person who prepared it for you and to not say a word about it and then got up and left, it would be the same as if you said you weren't thankful for it. It has the same effect. It has the same power as if we don't say anything. So my hope is that we will express gratitude. Express gratitude to someone else. Maybe to our spouse, especially to our spouse. Maybe to somebody else, that we will express gratitude. We will say, thank you. Thank you. Because I could not have done this without you. Thank you. And that for some, that express gratitude will be the thing that saves our relationships. That this gratitude that we give is the thing that our relationships deeply desire. And it will actually have the power to save it. That sozo, that power to bring wholeness to our relationships, to give meaning and purpose to our relationships. And Andy Stanley, a popular pastor, he says this about gratitude. He says, to refuse to pay our debt of gratitude is to live with an inflated view of yourself. Because many times when somebody does something for us, in the back of our minds, we say, well, of course they did that for me. I'm so-and-so. You know, like, of course they made that meal for me. I'm me. You know, of course they opened the door for me. I'm me. Of course they did that project. Of course they did that work. Of course they did all of that for me because I am who I am. And that is an inflated view of ourself. And that is an inflated view of ourself. That so many times we don't want to give gratitude, we don't want to say thank you, because we're protecting our ego, that actually expressing gratitude to others sacrifices our ego, because we have to admit that somebody else helped us. We have to admit that somebody else got us to where we are, that we have to give thanks to somebody other than ourselves. My hope is that we would do it. My hope is that we would leave here and that we would give thanks to another person. Maybe before we go to bed tonight, that we would say thank you to somebody else. You know, because we didn't get ourselves here. Other people have helped us, and it's our own ego that makes us believe otherwise. And so this is true when we do it for other people. But we're also encouraging this week to give thanks to God. And when we express gratitude to God, we sacrifice our control. Our control. And this is what we're going to practice this evening. We're going to practice giving up a piece of that control. That in just a moment, we're going to come forward and we're going to place our estimates of giving here in this box. It'll happen during the offering in just a little bit. And when we do it, we're going to give up our control. And we're going to say, God, you have this part. You have this part. I'm giving up this part because I am thankful for you. And my hope is that you would pray about that, that you would consider what that looks like in your life. And I want to tell you why, because other people are thankful for you. Other people are thankful for you, especially you, the fact that you are here this evening in this church. Other people are thankful for this church. I want to celebrate just a little bit of what has happened because one church exists. That just this year alone, we have welcomed 21 people into our community of faith. That all warm bodies, kids included, we have welcomed 21 people into this faith community. And just for frame of reference, last year we welcomed 13, right? So we are growing. We baptized 8 people this year. The year before we baptized 6. So we are growing and those people are thankful. People came to faith in Jesus Christ here and they are thankful for you. They are thankful for you. Throughout the summer, we did Friday fun nights. Every Friday throughout the summer, we had something fun for other people to invite others to. And this was great not only for us, but for our friends, family, and neighbors who don't have a church home. And those people said, thank you. Thank you that there's a place to go, that there is something to do that's involved in church, but just kind of fun. And thank you for that. As we talk about Friday fun nights, I want to say thank you to every person who's helped us put up a bounce house. Oh my gosh, that thing is a bear, you know? And like, even the kids, like when they're jumping on it and like, you know, kind of causing havoc, I'm still thankful. I'm still thankful for each and every person who has cleaned up, each and every person who has offered to help, each and every person. I want to say thank you. Because this church exists, good things have happened. There are others who have said thank you when we went to Herd on Herd. We went there and we made friends. We brought friends who didn't have a church home. And those friends were thankful that a church, a group, a community was going to Herd on Herd to a place that they didn't know anyone. And they said, thank you. They said, thank you to you. Another group of people who are thankful for you are all the people involved in Operation Angel Wings. This was an organization started by one of our members of Acts 2, April Yarholer. And this was a group of people who have committed to giving gifts to people who are spending the holidays in the hospital over Christmas. And so we got together and we made hundreds of care packages, hundreds of bags with socks and lotion and just all sorts of stuff that you might need in the hospital. And what was better yet is then in December, we actually delivered those things. A group from one church went to the VA. We went to the VA hospital. And we walked into rooms and we say, you don't know me and you've never heard of my church, but I just wanted to give you a gift and say, God bless you. And they said, thank you. Because they were having to spend Christmas in the hall. And they were having to spend Christmas in the hospital. And there was somebody who didn't even know their name and come by and say, I love you. God bless you. And they said, thank you. They said, thank you. Another group of people who are thankful for this community of faith are all those people who received blood from our blood drive. That we came together and we gave blood to literally save people's lives and they will never know who you are. That they will never know what this church is. They will never know that you were the ones who gave blood, but they are thankful for you because you literally saved their lives. You literally saved your lives. That there is a massive group of people outside of this building. There is a huge group of people outside of this building that are thankful that there was a new community for new people. Seeking to change the world with the love of God because we actually did it this year. We actually did it, and they said, thank you. And so my hope and my prayer is that we would start to do these things this week and for the rest of our lives, that we would express gratitude to someone who has helped us, that we would humble ourselves, that we would give up our ego, and we would say, thank you. You did something for me, and I couldn't have done it myself, that we would say, thank you. And that we would express gratitude to the Lord, for he's the giver of all good things. He's the giver of all good things, that we would give up control. Whatever that looks like in your life, I hope you will do it. And I hope that includes your card, that I hope it looks something like this. And here's the thing, that when we give up control to God, when we give thanks to God, I believe that is the best decision we could ever make with our life, short of putting faith in Jesus Christ. Because it's through these kinds of things, it's through these kinds of things that the ministry of the church is supported, not just to pay the light bill, but so that the kingdom can come on this earth. So someone who is dying can have blood. So someone who is hurting in the hospital can have a gift and a human touch. That the reason we do this is because we know that there are people who are hurting outside of these walls, and we want to bring God's kingdom to them. Let us pray. God, I pray that you would pour down your Holy Spirit upon us now. Lord, that you would move in our hearts and in our lives. God, I pray that in everything we do, your kingdom would come to this earth. God, I pray that in every act we make, you would do something in our lives to prove that you are the God, the giver of all good things. God, I pray that you would bless us now, having heard your word as we go forth, Lord. As we move from this place, that your kingdom would be built around our lives, that the work of our hands, the places we go, the words of our mouth, Lord, that everything would share your grace, your love with others who do not know it. God, and most of all, we pray that you would reign in our lives. And we saw what you did in Jesus Christ, and we thank you for him. As we remember the prayer that he taught his disciples by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. Amen.